Summertime and the living is easy. Whew. I was thinking about singing that right at this point, but I decided not to. We want summertime. We like the good life, don't we? We work for it. We want it. We think we deserve it. We want that good life, that time to enjoy ourselves. We want to have a life that is full of, that has enough money, if there is such a thing as enough. We want a happy family, and we want a solid marriage, and we want a retirement that means something, that is effective, and we get something out of it. We want a life that is satisfying and full. We want to be satisfied with who we are and what we've got. We have this idea about this good life that we want, where we could just lay back in the lounge chair and relax and enjoy ourselves and have a good time. But when we get around to living life, there's a world of difference between what we got and what we want, isn't there? There's a difference between the real world and the good life that we think that we deserve and want for ourselves. The problem with the good life is that it's hard to nail down because it's so slippery and inconsistent. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And even if we get what we think is the good life, if we get that dream job with the good salary and all the bennies that go with it, the benefits that go with it, if we get everything we want, we still have to go to work. You still have to rub up against people. And they've got their ideas, their dreams, their ambitions, and they're in competition with you for the next higher position. They want their thing. And so even though you have everything you think you want, it's still not there. There's still something missing. The problem is that we allow them to tell us what is important, what is missing in our lives, what we need. We allow the world or our neighbors or our peers or the television or maybe even our spouse to tell us what it is that we should want and what we should believe and what we should own and how we should look, maybe even how we get our hair cut, what we wear. We allow the world to tell us what is important and how we're going to do what we think we want to do. A couple of years ago, there was a article in a North Carolina newspaper, "How Do You Measure Up as a Man?" And this article was about how you stand as a man in this spectrum between wimpy and the quintessential man that is everything, that has power, strength, money, authority, charisma, what all the good stuff. So where do you stand in this list, this continuum between not so good and great? And they listed 8 different things to determine your manliness. One was his ability to make and conserve money. Leaves me out. Then the cost and style and age of your car. If you're driving an old car, says something about you, about your manliness. And if you're driving a VW Bug, as opposed to a Porsche. Okay, says something. How much hair he has. Now this goes, unless of course you're completely bald, and then you go back up in the scale. His strength and size, big guys are more manly than little guys. The job he holds and how successfully he is at it. Ken Lay wasn't very successful at a very big job. But if you have a different kind of job, or if you're an ordinary job, or if you're the CEO of a worldwide company, it does make a difference on your manliness. What sports he likes? Badminton? Football? Kind of makes a difference. How many clubs he belongs to, which kind of goes back to the money business again. And then his aggressiveness and reliability. All these things have been determined to be the things that the world is how the world determines who you are and your manliness. The sad thing about it is how we determine our manliness. We judge ourselves this way. Now, of course, ladies, I don't want you feeling left out. I don't have a list for you, but if you think about it for a little bit, It's not going to be too hard to come up with a list. You know, you're going to have how many kids you have. In fact, how many many hours you work and how many hours you spend with the children. You got to do both, right? You got to be able to do both. And I just think, I could get myself into a whole lot of trouble trying to list all the things that try to determine your womanliness or your femininity or something like that. So go ahead and take that off. These things are the ones that, these are the things that the world has determined going to affect who we are. They decide for us that we are a man or how we are a man or how we are a woman. We are a woman? Anyway. In the reading from the book of Hebrews this morning, the writer of the Hebrews, and it's not Paul. Paul was long before the book of Hebrews was written. This writer of the book of Hebrews is the preacher of the town. And this preacher, Fred Craddock, by the way, is a preaching professor at Emory University and in several different colleges and seminaries over the years. He says that the preacher here is standing on the hood of his car preaching to the congregation as they're filtering out across the parking lot heading for their cars. You see, the people in that congregation had undergone a great amount of persecution. They were hurting pretty bad. And they were contemplating, they were thinking about going back to the synagogue, going back to the temple where they came from to get away from this persecution. At least if they were Jews, they knew what discrimination was going to come their way and they were ready for that. But they wanted to get away from this persecution because persecution is anything but the good life. But he's standing there on the hood of his car and he's saying to them that the good life is not found in this world. That there's nothing that the world can do for you or with you or say to you that is going to give you the good life. He's saying that the good life is found in believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To have faith in Him and to live a life of faithfulness that reflects Christ's will and His teachings for our lives. That's where the good life comes from. The good life, he says, and he lists a number of things. I didn't hit them all, but he lists a number of things here. The good life comes when we continue, and I thought it was interesting, to continue to love one another. When we are to be there to support one another in time of need, to pray together, to share our resources with one another, to be there to defend them, to say to them, I've got your back. We are to continue to have compassion for the other person. Somebody who is hurting, we want to be sensitive to the pain that they are going through. We want to feel with them instead of feeling for them. That's the difference between compassion and sympathy. We want to feel with them, to be part of their lives and understand what they are going through. Sort of like what James said in his epistle when he says, you know, it's not enough just to talk about it. It's not enough to say to somebody, I hope you're feeling warm and well-fed and safe tonight. You have to actually do something about making them warm and well-fed and safe tonight. It's not enough to talk about it. You got to do something about it. So if we're going to have the good life, we need to continue to love one another. The preacher is also saying that if we're going to have the good life, then we have to be willing to be open to welcoming strangers. Because, he says, you never know. Now, I don't know about you, but strangers unaware, I don't know. That's kind of tough in today's world. But it does happen. Several years ago, and you may remember this story, I told it one time, and it has affected us since, but there was a knock on our door one night at the parsonage, and there was this gentleman standing there who wanted to know if there is any way that somebody in this church could put him and his wife up for the night. Well, that's when we discovered he had a wife, and she's sitting out in the car. We got him in, and we sat down and talked a little bit, and we found out that what had happened, he had left Orlando, and they had been touring around the west coast of Florida. And they'd gotten up this far, and it was time to find a hotel room, and every single hotel room in the area was booked. You see, it was bike week in Daytona Beach. Now, is that crazy? Bike week in Daytona Beach, and they backed up all the way across the state so that there was not a single hotel room in Citrus County available. The lady at the hotel they stopped at checked around, couldn't find anything. So they asked if it would be possible where the Methodist church was. Well, she knew where that was. So she sent them down here, and they found my name on the sign out front. With the name, they went up to the cash and carry. It was cash and carry back then. And they found out by looking in the yellow in the phone book where Mark Whitaker lived, 8288 Westbury Court. Well, that's great. Where's Westbury Court? So they sent him down to Papa John's. Papa John's knows where 8288 Westbury Court is. So does Pizza Hut. But they knew because they know where all the addresses are. And so they sent him over. It turns out that they had, like I said, not been able to find a room. And we sat down with them and we got to talking to them a little bit. And he says that he's a Methodist pastor, an Irish Methodist pastor. That's all that he said. And we got to talking and I learned a lot. And we invited them to go ahead and stay with us that night. The next day, as he's leaving, he says, oh, by the way, I just want to let you know that I'm a Methodist pastor, but I'm really the equivalent of a bishop. Oops. Boy, whew, dodge that bullet. This guy, Dr. Good, is his name, not only was a Methodist pastor, not only was he a bishop, but you all remember the Irish Troubles, the conflict between the Protestants and the Catholics. He was living in the middle of it. He was responsible in many ways. He was responsible for the ending of it. He received the World Methodist Peace Prize for his contribution to ending the struggles. His life was on the line. He was down in the trenches where people were dying on a regular basis. You never know who you'll be entertaining. Now, on top of that, when he left, he said, if you're ever in Ireland. Yeah, that's pretty good by itself. But then, several years later, Dick Evans wants to go to Ireland. And he writes to or emails Dr. Good. And he makes a connection. And the man was there to tour them around, part of the trip. He had a bishop showing you the churches in Ireland. That's pretty good stuff. You never know. Now, you might not come into that situation where somebody knocks on your door at 7 o'clock at night and wants a place to stay. I don't know. But you are going to run into a situation where somebody's going to come to you with a new idea, a new direction, a new way of doing things, a new something. And maybe you ought to entertain a stranger, a strange idea, a strange direction, a strange concept that is different than anything you ever did before. Maybe we do that, and we might meet an angel that we never planned on, that we never thought was going to be there. The writer, the preacher, also tells us that if we're going to live the good life, we need to remember those who are being persecuted and thrown in prison. Those are being dumped on by society. Persecuted? Well, we don't have to worry about that, do we? Persecuted is not an issue for us today, is it? It is. Right here in the country, in the United States, you can be persecuted by another Christian group. But we also know that all across the world, not only in Muslim countries, but in India and China and Southeast Asia and Cuba and Latin America, there are all kinds of places where if you're not the right kind of Christian, or if you're a Christian, or if you're not the right kind of Christian, they're after you. There are places where churches have been bombed, where people have gone into a church on Sunday morning and raked the congregation with machine gun fire, killing a number of people, simply because they are Christians, for no other reason, simply because that they're Christians. We know that it happens all the time. And what the preacher is telling us is that we need to be able to pray for and support and care for one another so that they know that they're not alone. Less than 2 months ago, Dan Terry, Dr. Dan Terry, was a Methodist missionary. He's been a Methodist missionary for over 40 years to Afghanistan. He's an eye doctor. He has performed countless operations on people in Afghanistan who have had eye problems. 2 months ago, he and another group of social workers and doctors were working their way. This was nothing to them. They did it all the time. They had the free run of all of Afghanistan. Even when the Taliban was in control, they were working in Afghanistan, doing their thing. They were not preaching. They were not witnessing to Jesus Christ other than as doctors, as Christian doctors. But this time, a group of who knows who, militants, Taliban, who knows, got hold of them and decided that because they were Christians, they had to be killed. And after 40 plus years of ministry to the people in Afghanistan, he died. He's buried there. They buried him in Afghanistan because that's where his heart was, among those people. The other problem, of course, is with persecution is you never know when it's going to be your turn. You might be next. German pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller, Niemöller, wrote his famous confession, "I Didn't Speak Up." He writes, "In Germany, the Nazis first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I'm not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I'm a Protestant. Then they came for me, and I discovered that there was nobody left to speak up for me." Got to be careful. We might be next. The preacher then goes on to say that it's important that for the good life that we have fidelity in marriage. That we keep the covenant that we made in love and to cherish to death to us part. I had a wedding yesterday. It was beautiful. An opportunity for that couple to say to each other, "Till death do us part," to love and to cherish, to be faithful only unto you. We make a commitment and we honor the trust that they have in us by keeping that commitment. But what about beyond just marriage? Why not all of our promises? Maybe something as old-fashioned as saying that your word is your bond, and then a handshake clinches the deal. We need to be faithful to our promises, whatever they may be. Also, we need to not love things more than people, he says. We need to love people more than things. There was an interview on NBC a couple weeks ago, about the time I was writing this sermon. And this author had written a book, and he was saying that money can buy happiness. Now, you don't know too many preachers that will preach that, but what he was saying is money can buy happiness as long as you don't buy things. You know that thing that you bought is worth less as soon as you drive it off the lot, right? That it drops in value like a third or something like that. That you take that TV and you bring it in and you put it up on your wall and you turn it on and you're looking at it and it's beautiful. And then a commercial for TVs come on and you find out you bought something 10 inches bigger. And you suddenly realize that your TV is not all that good after all. You buy something and no matter what you buy, it's outdated, it's old, even before you get it out of the carton. It'll never satisfy because there's always something bigger, something better, something fancier, something with more buttons. But what this author was saying is instead of trying to buy things, we need to buy experiences. Many years ago in the early 90s, I took the family. We went out west. I've mentioned several times the different places that we went. I was the one whole sermon about on water and the importance of water. Talked about the Navajo Indian Reservation. We went out there and we had a great time. And you can never take those memories away from me. Especially the memories of being with my kids. And it's great to talk to them today and find out that they actually learned something. That they enjoyed themselves. That they got something out of that trip. Next week, a week from tomorrow, we're leaving to go to Hawaii. Other people have gone to Hawaii in this group. Marge, where is she? She's gone on the exact same trip that we're going on. But her experiences are going to be different than my experiences. Her trip may have been great, but mine's going to be great for me. And you can never reduce or take that away. It cannot be overcome by somebody else's trip, because their trip can never be the same as mine. What he's saying is that we need to buy experiences so that we can relive them again and again and again. And as long as we have them, we can never lose them. And the neat thing he's saying is about experiences, they don't have to be expensive. You can buy a pass to a park, a Golden Eagle pass or something like that, to the national parks, and go again and again and again all year long. Hike the trails, see the scenery, look at the beauty of the of God's world. You can go down here to the wildlife park. I don't know what a year's pass cost. Anybody? $10? $15? $20? They've raised it? Okay. But whatever it is, it's a year. You can go every week of the year, you can go to the park and enjoy the animals, enjoy the people, walk around, see the river, see the manatees. You can enjoy it. And they never can take that away from you, those experiences. We need to think less about things and more about people. And finally, he says that we need to have confidence in Christ. And we can, because Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That we can know, we can have a sense of assurance that we have a rock that we can build on, that we can trust God to be there with us forever, that he will be at our back and defend us. Now, the problem with all of this is it's opposite what the world tells us. The world says that you know to go out and get as much as you possibly can, that you need to abuse people and use people and think about yourself first and last and always. But the Bible is very good at turning things upside down. In the scripture lesson from Luke this morning, he's saying, don't sit at the head table, sit at the bottom. Don't sit at the top, sit at the bottom. Because if you're exalted, you will be lowered. And if you're lowered, you will be exalted. He turns things around all the time. How many times have the rich and the poor been turned upside down? How many times has the sinner and the saint been turned upside down? What Jesus is telling us, what the gospel, the writer of the gospel of the book of Hebrews is saying to us, is that we need to turn things upside down. We need to see things from God's perspective, not our own. Because the good life is found there. The good life is not in abuse and winning and power and control, and it doesn't come from whatever the world thinks is important. The good life, the really good life, comes from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then living according to his word. Amen.